The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. What's prophesied to happen to the United States? My friends, there are so many prophecies pertaining to the United States and what is now immediately in store for us, what is going to happen to our people, that I could not begin to cover all of the prophecies in 6 months of everyday broadcasting. I've been speaking for some time on this subject, and if I were to continue and to cover everything in your Bible that refers to the United States and what is going to happen to our generation now in this latter half of the 20th century to our people in the United States, I would have to dwell every single broadcast for more than 6 months, perhaps an entire year, before I could even begin to cover the surface. Now, I mentioned in the preceding program that it seems like a paradox, but after the end of the world, our people will be far more the top nation of the entire world than we are even now. And for 1,000 years to come, the number one nation in a happy, peaceful world tomorrow. A happy, peaceful world tomorrow. We're going to sit on top of the world. We're going to have happiness. We're going to have a nation where there will not be sickness. We won't have to have the immense hospital buildings that we have now. We won't have to have the prisons and the jails that we have now. We won't have the insane asylums that we have now. We won't have some of the industries that we have now that are merely a waste of human labor and effort that are producing nothing really vital for us at all. But we'll have those things that are blessings, that make life full and abundant and interesting and happy and full of joy. And our people are going to be able to enjoy that forever. But I've mentioned to you, my friends, that first we have some lessons to learn. Right now, we're going the way of ancient Rome. Right now, my friends, we're riding to the greatest fall that ever happened to any people on the face of this earth. Right now, we're at the pinnacle of our prosperity. We're at the pinnacle of the greatest physical and material blessings that any nation has ever had bestowed upon it, and we didn't really earn it ourselves on our own merits. God Almighty has given us this blessing. No other people, no other nation in the history of mankind has ever enjoyed the position that we people here in the United States enjoy now today. Do you know why? I've been telling you, it's because one man, way back there, my friends, over 3,000 years ago, a man by the name of Abraham, obeyed God. You read of it as the promises that God had made to him were being re-promised to Isaac in the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, where God was re-promising those very blessings to his son Isaac. Why? Genesis 26, verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Yes, there were the statutes and the commandments and the laws of God 430 years before Moses, 430 years before the Old Covenant, before the Levitical priesthood, before those things that so many are trying to tell you now today are done away. They existed then and they exist now after the Mosaic dispensation just the same as they did before. And Abraham obeyed God. He kept God's commandments. He obeyed God's statutes. He kept God's laws and obeyed them. It was obedience. And God loves obedience. Now, he didn't earn anything by his obedience. God gave him something. And I want to tell you, my friends, you can't earn your way into eternity or eternal salvation, eternal life, not at all. You can't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. And I want to tell you, my friends, listen. Anytime you hear anyone try to tell you that because a very few of God's true ministers are preaching obedience to God, obedience to the way of God, to the mind of God, the law of God, that forms the whole center, the whole crux of your Bible. I don't care which translation you have. It's the crux and the center of your Bible. And any time they try to tell you that you're under a curse for obeying God, any time they try to tell you that that's all done away, and any time they try to tell you that those few of God's ministers who do proclaim obedience to God are trying to proclaim that you earn your salvation that way, now they know better. And you can just put them down as deceivers and as exactly what they are. In fact, I'll show you what God calls them. Those people, they all claim they know the eternal. I know they claim they know the Lord. And they'll sing his praises. They call him Lord, Lord. You know, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Do you know what the word Lord means? Now, Lord is not a correct English translation of the name that is sometimes falsely pronounced Jehovah in the Old Testament at all. There is no exactly correct English translation for that name. I use the word the eternal because it comes the nearest of any one word. You could call him the ever-living one, but it means the one who has eternal life. The Creator, all power, eternally existing, eternally living with life to impart. There's no one word in the English language that will given, and they have used the word Lord in the Old Testament, which is incorrect in so many cases. I use the word the eternal nearly always. But you do find the word Lord in the New Testament applied to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what the word Lord means? It means master. It means ruler. It means the one that you obey. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me master? Why do you call me ruler? And yet you don't do the things that I say." You know, it's rather absurd to call him Lord, but we don't obey him. We say, "Well, you're the Lord, but I won't obey you. I do what I want." You make yourself your own Lord. Well, here's what God says. "Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." That's how we know him. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now that is in your Bible, in 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. "Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. But he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." My friends, I'd certainly tremble to have God Almighty call me a liar. But God calls everyone that says they know the Lord and does not obey, he just calls them in plain language a liar. That's all there is to it. You see, there are terms and conditions to God's grace, my friends. Well, Abraham obeyed God, and God gave Abraham promises as a result. Now that was God's precious gift for his children. His children were to multiply. They were to become a multitude or a company of nations. And then that birthright promise of material blessing, of many, many descendants, and of material wealth and national greatness and power was passed on down to Isaac and then to Jacob. And then the dying Jacob, just before he died, he was old, his eyes were dim with age, and he passed that very blessing, the very birthright that Jacob had taken from Esau. Not the scepter, not the promise of Christ, not the promise of salvation or the spiritual promise, but the material promise of race, not the spiritual promise of grace. And that promise, the very elderly and dying Jacob passed on to the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said Manasseh would become the great nation and Ephraim a commonwealth of nations, a company or commonwealth of nations. He said they would become the greatest nations on the face of the earth, that they would have the greatest material wealth that had ever been possessed or ever should, that they would possess the gates of enemies. And you know, if you'll notice, if you would get a map, some atlases will carry such a map, giving the density of population with little dots showing where each 100 or 1,000 or million people live or something of that sort. And you will notice, if you notice it, that the people of this earth live mostly on the coastlands near the coasts, not in the interior as a rule. They live mostly around the coastlands near the ocean. And that is because up until our time, trade and commerce and business has been conducted over the sea lanes by sea traffic over the oceans. Now, the gates of enemies means the gates of enemy nations, and since it's always been by sea, it means the sea gates of the world. And do you know, my friends, that the British and the American people possess every such vital strategic gate of an enemy nation on the face of this earth? We had all the promises that God had made to Abraham, and we are that great nation, Manasseh, today. Now, I know that's so scoffed at and so sneered at. Those who are ignorant of the truth. I tell you, my friends, when you can't refute anything with fact, with logic, with truth, just sneer at it, ridicule it, and you'll win a lot of people your way, a lot of unthinking people. But listen, you write, once again, let me tell you, write and get our booklet, United States in Prophecy. It's condensed. You'll find in it the material of a complete book that might run 200 or 300 pages or more. And it's nice, plain, bold-faced print at that. But you'll have to study it in your Bible. This will show you where you get it. And it will prove to you our identity in the Bible. If you don't know where the United States is mentioned in prophecy, you have no key to the understanding of prophecy, and you simply can't understand it. That's why it's been so palpably misunderstood in our day. And 1/3 of your Bible is prophecy. Well, now I've been showing you that the great tribulation that is coming is the time of Jacob's trouble, and we are Jacob. And the 12 tribes of Israel were divided into two nations, and the birthright with all the promises of national greatness and wealth and power and prosperity went to Ephraim and Manasseh, who headed the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, whose capital was Samaria. But the kingdom of Judah that seceded from Israel in order to retain their king when Israel rejected the king after Solomon died, their capital was in Jerusalem. And they were the Jewish people. And Jesus Christ came of them, the Jewish people. He came to his own, the Jews, and they received him not. But he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he sent his apostles, all but the apostle Paul, to them, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Paul was sent to the Gentiles. No wonder you don't know where Peter and James and Andrew and John and the 12 original apostles went. You don't hear much about them in the book of Acts. After about the, let me see, about the 13th to 14th chapter there, you read about the Apostle Paul, because Paul went to the Gentiles and their identity was known, but the identity had been hidden of the 10 tribes or of the house of Israel until our time. And now it's revealed. God's time has come for knowledge to increase. God's time has come for us to understand these things. Now, speaking of this great tribulation, the greatest time of trouble that had ever come from the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be, as Jesus said. And he said it was the time when, except God will supernaturally intervene, that no flesh could be saved alive. In other words, human life would be annihilated off the face of the earth. We're at the time now when, for the first time in history, the world-famous scientists are telling us that it is now possible to wipe human life off the face of this earth with the terrifying weapons of destruction that are being invented by modern scientists and technologists. It's a terrifying time that we live in. Well, now, I've read to you here in Jeremiah 30, it's a time of war and not of peace, and it's just before the second coming of Christ, just before he brings again the captivity of his people Israel and Judah to take them back to Palestine. And he says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble, and it's such a great trouble that no time is like it or ever has been. Well, then it's the same time that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. It is the great tribulation. And I've been reading to you how a yoke is to be put on our neck. And I have read to you from Micah's prophecy. Let me read that once again, the 5th chapter of Micah. When we are the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Speaking of Israel, the Jewish people have never been that. Listen. Like dew that drops from the eternal, so shall the residue of Jacob be. That's in the Moffat translation. Let me turn to that real quickly in the King James translation. I think you're more familiar with it. Here it is in the authorized, or the King James translation, the remnant of Jacob. Now, the remnant is the last generation in this age, in this time, before the end of the world. It's now. It's 20th century A.D., United States and Great Britain. Listen. We, then, the United States, at this time, the 20th century, shall be among the Gentiles, and all the other nations, except the northwestern European nations, are Gentiles, except them and the Jewish people. And we shall be among the Gentiles. Now that means, for instance, Spain, Germany, Italy, Russia, Japan, China, India. Those are Gentile nations, the Arab nations. The Arab nations are descended from Abraham too, but they have come from Ishmael. And the Turkish people are Gentile nations. Although they are descended from Abraham, they are descendants of Esau. Well, here is the descendants of Jacob. Shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. In other words, a time when the people of Israel are going to be so strong compared to other nations that they're the lion among the beasts of the forest. If all the nations are compared to animals, we're the lion, the one that is the strong, the king of beasts, the strongest of all the nations. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. That's happened, hasn't it? God has kept his promise to Abraham. He has given us those blessings. He has won our wars for us. He's put us at the head, not the tail. We are the top nation of the world today. We have the greatest resources. We have the greatest luxuries. We have the greatest power, the greatest everything. Listen. And it shall come to pass in that day. In what day? In the day that we're the greatest nation on earth. You cannot apply that to the Jewish people. They never have been, and they're not going to be in this time, not till after the end of this world and the second coming of Christ and the beginning of the world tomorrow. And then they, with us, are going to join us in becoming the greatest of the peoples of the face of the earth. Listen, it shall come to pass in that day, that's now, 20th century, says the Lord. This is a thus saith the Lord, the Eternal, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee. Now that's why I wanted to read this in the Moffat translation. It makes that plain. It doesn't just mean, your workhorses to plow your corn. It's speaking of military cavalry. In the Moffat translation, on that day the Eternal declares, I will cut off your war horses, and destroy your chariots. That's our tanks. Military weapons of various kinds. I will root out the towns of your country and ruin all your fortresses. I will deprive you of sorcery. You must have no more wizards. I will cut out of you idols and sacred stones. Yes, and we've got them and we don't realize it. We saw some of the ancient pagan sacred stones all over the British countryside when we were driving through England. You must no longer worship the things that you manufacture. Now let's read that in the King James translation. I will destroy your chariots, I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. Now in verse 14, so will I destroy thy cities. Listen, my friends, you think that's applying to the time of the invasion and the captivity of ancient Israel? Listen, that had happened before most of these prophecies were written. You take Ezekiel's prophecy and Jeremiah's prophecy of these things, and they wrote over 100 years after Israel had been invaded and conquered, the only time they have ever had an invasion and a captivity. But listen, at that invasion, their cities were not destroyed. No, the Shalmaneser of Assyria, when he invaded ancient Israel, removed the Israelites from their farms and from their homes and their cities. And what did he do? He sent down Gentiles from up in his country to possess their cities and their homes, and so that when Jesus came, about 700 years later in the time of Christ, the Samaritans were Gentiles. They were the same descendants of those same Gentiles that had been placed in the land, in the cities, and in the homes of the Israelites. At that time, their cities were not destroyed. Now the king's palace was burned, and some of Jerusalem, quite a little of Jerusalem, was destroyed in the captivity of Judah in 604 to 585 B.C. when Babylon captured Judah in the land of Judea, but the cities of Judah were not destroyed at that time. But at this invasion, this is a prophecy for the remnant of Judah, not at that time, but the last days, the latter days. And he says here, I will destroy thy cities. I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. That's all of our fortresses, mighty as we are, in the day that we are so mighty. And our land is filled with paganism of every kind, my friends, and we call it Christianity, and we're so deceived and so blinded we don't know what we're doing. Now God is going to wake us up. We're doing the things that are bringing unhappiness on our land. Listen, my friends, we are doing the things, and we are following the kind of courses right now that are leading to ill health. And our average national health is going down, even though you find that the mortality record is also being diminished and that we're on the average living longer, but that is only because of certain sanitary precautions and more modern methods in childbirth, and not so many babies are dying at the time of birth and in very early infancy. But on the whole, we have never had so much sickness and disease, so much debility and everything of the kind as we have today. We have never had so many people in hospitals, and they can't build hospitals fast enough. We have never had so many in insane asylums, and there are a lot more outside than there are in. And today we're having a new thing. We're having a new kind of mental disease that is not insanity. It's short of insanity. He's not insane. He's not crazy. But there's something wrong with him mentally. And we're going the way, my friends, that we would soon destroy ourselves if God didn't step in and intervene. You know that the food we eat, and we are physically what we eat, and the food on the American table, as the very few real dietitians, and I don't mean food quacks or cranks or fanatics, but those that are sound and really know diet and food, some of the greatest physicians in the country, and they will tell you that the food placed on the table, the dining table of the average American home, is a dietetic horror. Why, if you would feed your chickens, if you would feed your cows, if you'd even feed your pigs, the kind of stuff that so many of you eat, maybe the pigs would survive it, I don't know. But I'll tell you that your horses and your cows and your chickens wouldn't. They'd die. You can't feed your dogs and cats like you feed your own children. And so we're eating the things that are ruining our health. And it's being passed on to our children. And we're having more eye trouble and more tooth trouble and more everything. Now, the toothbrushes and the toothpaste aren't causing it. I don't mean that. It's the food we're eating that's causing it, and all the toothbrushes and toothpaste in the world can't prevent it. We've got more medicines and more doctors and more drugs than we ever had before, and less health. We're riding the way of ancient Rome. And if God doesn't step in to punish this nation for its sins, we're going to kill ourselves off. And so God is going to send punishment. God has pleaded. He pleaded with ancient Israel with his prophets, and they stoned the prophets. He sent his own son with the truth. And what did they do? They crucified him, and they did away with his message. And then they picked up his name because of the prestige of it, and they've gone around proclaiming the name of Christ to the world. They've gone in the name of Christ. They've taken his prestige. They've taken his name, and they've stolen it. And his gospel, his message, they have done away with and substituted, therefore, paganism and the ways, the philosophies, the doctrines, and the practices of the ancient pagans. And most of you today have been doing a lot of those things and not realizing how much of it you're doing and calling it Christian, and you think it's Christian. You know, someone said the other day, you know, I just have always wondered, what does an Easter egg have to do with Christ? Now, Easter eggs, I never read about them in the Bible, and I didn't find that Christ did it or the apostles. What has that got to do with Christianity? I wonder, did you ever wonder about that? It's about time you began to wonder about a few things and look into it. It's about time. Well, if you want to know about that, why don't you write in for our booklet on Easter? You'll get one of the surprises of your life. We're doing a lot of things, my friends, that we think are the greatest Christian things in the world, and we don't know where they came from. And it's about time. You can go to any encyclopedia. You can go to any library. You can get the history of these things. Well, here in Jeremiah 31, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the same time I read to you about in Micah. And we're going to be brought out of it. There's going to be a yoke on our neck, and Christ will deliver us when he comes. And then, our people, when they are in the dungeon, and when they're in captivity and scattered, my friends, they're going to then remember, millions of them, what they're hearing on the World Tomorrow program right now. My friends, I know that we're not going to get to see the harvest of our work on this program. This program goes around the world. The harvest, it's more plenteous than the laborers are to reap it right now. But comparatively, it's very, very light. But we know that they are going to find grace when this thing happens. God is going to punish. And God is going to punish to teach us a lesson. And our people are going to learn their lesson. And when they have learned it, here, if I just have time, there's a little here in the 14th chapter of Jeremiah. When the Eternal will have pity on Jacob and take Israel once more, settling them in their own land and so on. And at that time, he says that you can inquire for the sins of Israel and they will not be found. You can't even find them because our people are in the meantime going to find God. They're going to find His way and they're going to become obedient to Him, and then we're going to be the top nation on earth for 1,000 years to come. The punishment that's going to come to us is for our good. So until next time, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.